The old farmer was on a prune diet. I won't explain to you why, but he was. Problem was, he hated prunes. So every time his wife brought him prunes to eat, he'd wait till she left the room and he'd pitch them out the window. Four of those prunes, one day, as he was pitching them out the window, four of them landed on an old stump. There was an old axe that had been left in that stump. A little time passed, and there were four blackbirds that happened along that way, and they landed on the handle of that axe, and they ate those prunes. Quick as they got done eating, one took off and flew to the north. Didn't get very far, and it dropped dead. Second one flew off to the south, didn't get very far, and it dropped dead. And then one to the east and one to the west, all four of them. Didn't get very far, and they dropped dead. The moral of the story, don't fly off the handle when you're full of prunes. I believe that our nation has been blessed recently. And I know that many of you in the room agree with me, but I believe that our blessing can be short-lived. I believe that we are a people that have been given a short reprieve. And I think it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we take full advantage of that reprieve. There needs to be things that are done, radical decisions that are made. We need to make adjustments. There needs to be priorities that we look at and say to ourselves, that one needs to be moved down a few rungs and this one needs to be moved up. Because I'm convinced that God's not going to give us that reprieve over and over and over again. If you study the book of Judges, you recognize that they went through a cycle. And finally, God just decided they weren't going to learn their lesson, and so he had to take them away into captivity. I don't want to see America fall in that way. I believe there are two things we've got to do in order to communicate to heaven. We get the message. We are going to change. We're going to do better, Father. And the first of which you've seen me do on Facebook and other places. Those of you who are friends that I have and watch the various things that I put on social media. And that is, I think that we've got to cleanse the church. I believe that we've got to approach this subject recognizing that one of the reasons God is removing his blessing from us is because when there's sin in the camp, he withdraws from that camp. And there has been sin in our camp for way too long. But that's not the topic this morning. Because you see, I think there's a second thing that we also have to do. And that is, we've got to be people of praise. We've got to let him know, not just that we plan to repent, but that we recognize this gift, this reprieve, this moment is from him. And we need to be people who are willing to give him what he deserves. And that's the praise of our lips, the praise of our actions, etc. On January the 1st, I plan to have another 30-day text event where I will be sending out text messages every day to individuals that want to sign up for that. Many of you have been on that list in the past. If you want to do it again, let me know. It'll just be a short text, silly little story, something to make you focus on the idea that you need today to stop and consider God and give him praise. But I'm calling it 30 Days of Praise. And if you're interested, all I need you to do is give me your phone number or let me know that if I've already got it, let me know that you want to be a part of that list. Once that project is completed, I hope to eventually post all 30 Days of Praise online and you can just kind of read them at your own leisure. But I hope that you'll participate in that. That said, I get to preach three times this month. I will be preaching today and, I don't know, two more times. I know one of them is the 25th. And then I'm going to be at Remmel. And so one of those Sundays, I'll be gone. But I get to preach three times. And so that's not 30 days, obviously. But what I want to do is I want to focus the month of December. I'd like to focus on this concept of praise. I want us to recognize that we are people that should be about praising God. And so I want to begin in this little series with this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Those who have gray hair will remember back in the 1970s, a lady by the name of Sister Janet Mead. And she sang the Lord's Prayer and I shouldn't do this because I am not a Rick, but I'm going to give you a sample. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Remember that, Rick? And it was catchy. And I got to be honest with you, it was one of those things I listened to over and over and over and over again. It's got a powerful message. This particular lady, Sister Janet Mead, was known as the singing nun. And she did have a really sweet voice. And go home, Google that, and listen to it after the lesson. You'll understand why I feel that that's a powerful song, because it represents the text that we're going to look at this morning. Yesterday, at about this time, I was standing before an audience about this size. It was a funeral service for an individual who had been so good to me throughout life. Love her dearly. I believe she's with the Lord today. But I was blessed to be invited. She had twin daughters, older son, twin daughters. And they asked if I would come and speak. And I was thankful to travel to only Illinois and to have that blessing. When we were done, we traveled a short distance to the cemetery. And I was asked to offer a few words with regards to committing her body to the ground, which I did. And then, just before stepping into the tent to do what preachers do, one of the twins said to me, "You know, it's been a long tradition of our family to conclude things with the Lord's Prayer. Would it be all right if, after you're done with your comments, we all stand, grab hands, and say the Lord's Prayer together?" Which I thought was a really neat idea, and I was thrilled to do it. However, I had the New King James Version, and the most poetic is the Old King James. And I was reading from the New King James, but when we got to a few of the words, they were familiar with the Old King James, and I had to adjust my statements there because I wanted to stay with the poetic. But here you have in front of you the Old King James. And you see some phrases that we'll look at just very briefly this morning that I think help us to focus on this concept of praise and just how worthy God is of our praise. Let's read it, or I'll read it to you, and then we'll make these points. The lesson will be yours. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This won't be a long lesson, but I do think that it'll be a very, very important one. Maybe the most important lesson of the year. As you consider who God is, and that's really the theme of this particular one in the series, who God is, you begin to acknowledge and recognize that as a response to his being, you can do one of two things, because he's given us free will. You can be an individual who acknowledges just how large a presence he is in my life, how remarkable he is to my existence. Or you can be, as the masses are, an individual who just constantly refuses to look in his direction. It's a lot like a funeral service. You've done it, I've done it. You walk forward, you see the lifeless body in the casket, you say to yourself, "I will be there one day. I ought to live better tomorrow. I ought to be somebody who lives better in the next few hours. I ought to change my life." And before you leave the funeral home, you've already forgotten your resolution. Then there's other individuals who, and I saw them yesterday as they came in. It's such an awkward setting, is it not? When you go into a funeral home, and I've done it many, many times and over the years, but even now as a preacher, you just kind of wonder, now, do I go to that room? Do I go to this room? Do I talk to that person? Do I keep very quiet, still, and stoic? Or is it okay to laugh along with the others who seem to be having somewhat of a family reunion? It's just a weird occasion. And so what you tend to do, and I saw some of the folks do it yesterday, is you tend to live in denial. You tend to do your best to skirt the circumstances of the moment. You don't look the dead body, you know, directly. You don't look at it directly. You just kind of walk by it and just kind of nod, and you go, you do your way, trying to remove yourself from the situation while still being there. And that's the way so many people do with God. I'm convinced the majority of the world does this with God. I believe that Romans chapter 1 teaches that there is no such thing as legitimate atheism. I believe all of us in our heart of hearts understands there is a being greater than ourselves. There are various names that humanity has assigned to that being, but I believe all of us, when we come to any level of maturity, we recognize that there's no possible way that humanity could be here without a greater being, that being being God. But there are so many of us who live in denial. And so when he invades our thoughts, we deny him. We push him out. We replace that thought with something else. And we live our entire life trying to not see what is real. In this passage, though, you begin to recognize what Jesus, as he teaches his people how to pray, what Jesus felt of his Father. Now remember, as I am convinced that Philippians chapter 2 and other passages teach us this, that Jesus, while on the planet, was God. I believe Philippians chapter 2 says that the only thing that was different between Jesus the Son on the planet and Jesus the Father in the heavens, or Jesus the Holy Spirit, or excuse me, God the Holy Spirit in the heavens, the only difference between those beings was that on this planet, Philippians chapter 2, it says that the glory of the divine presence was diminished. And so Jesus, while in the human form, did not have the same glory that was given to the heavenly presence of the divine. And yet, being on this planet, he sets for us an example. And the example is, I think, wrapped up quite succinctly in this passage when he says, here's the way you should view divinity. This is why you should praise the God of the heavens. And so he says, our Father, which art in heaven. The term Father, of course, one of those near and dear terms. It's interesting that Jesus himself, the Son, who has the right to give us permission, he says, you can call my Father, Father. And so Romans chapter 8 tells us that we can use the term Abba. We can be people who can have that intimate connection with the God who created all things. That is permissible. And he says to his people in this passage, when you pray, address the divine presence as our Father. And there should be an element of comfort there. But it's not really the point with regards to this lesson. I want you to see what comes next. He says about that Father that we're addressing, he says this, hallowed be thy name. I looked this up in several translations, and almost all of the major translations carry the word hallowed here, or hallowed, as we like to say it in a rather poetic way. Something that is hallowed is something that is holy. But there's a difference between holy and hallowed. It's subtle, I recognize that, but it's very, very important to our lesson this morning. Something that is holy means that that is a condition it is in. This is a holy something. Specifically with God, God is holy. But hallowed is different. Because you see, hallowed is an action word. Hallowed is not talking about a condition, but rather, it's talking about a recognition of the condition. Now, again, I know that's somewhat subtle, but you see, that's what humanity is called to do. God will be holy with or without you. That condition won't change. The question you got to ask yourself, according to the prayer, is, will you hallow his name? We talk about the hallowed halls of our alma mater, perhaps. And although they are certainly not the same as what's taking place here with regards to God, you begin to understand at least some of the emotions that are supposed to be brought to our heart when we think about the idea of something that is hallowed. You've got all of those memories, those special thoughts that come flooding back. And so they are hallowed halls. They're sacred to me in the sense that I put them in a special part of my heart. Well, take that imagery, mental imagery, if you will, and apply it now to God, but most specifically to his name. When you talk about the name of God, there's a lot of things that is taking place here, but it obviously refers to a, and forgive the term, but it helps us, a tag that we put on divinity. And so this is a name that I'm giving to the Father that's different than any other name that humanity has tagged other deities or supposed deities with. This is not Allah. This is God the Father, the one that's in heaven, the God of the Jew, the God of the Christian. We're differentiating somewhat. And he is saying of that name that it's not just that the name is holy, it is, but I choose to hallow it. I'm going to take the action to make sure that God is hallowed by me. He will be holy with or without me. But I understand my context with regards to him. And so I will hallow him. I want to ask you to consider for a moment something in your life that is holy. Again, not so much in the sense of God, because nothing rivals God. But there are things in your life that, if I were to ask you right now to just give me an explanation, what is it that makes that sacred or hallowed, holy? What is it that sets it apart? What would be the characteristics that you would give? Maybe it's a special place that you go to and you spend time with God. Maybe it's a special place in a cemetery where a loved one's body has been laid to rest, and you go there and now you reflect and the memories flood back, and it's a hallowed spot for you. Whatever that is, I want you to take that, and we're going to apply it to God here in just a moment, but I want to give you an illustration of something that's very much that way in my life. I've shown you this before, but this is my Granny Linhart's family Bible. And as you can see, the pages are ragged. In fact, the cover is completely disconnected. This is very, very precious to me. Now, this does not rival the holiness of God. I'm not trying to say that. But I am saying to you, as I gingerly hold this book, and you see I have it in a wrapper, it's kept in Cindy's Hope Chest, a very special place in our home. Because this book represents not just history, but there are jots and squiggles and notations that came at my grandmother's hand. And so it becomes very, very precious to me. It's tucked inside here. I've done this before. You've seen it. But tucked inside here, and you can't see it probably from where you're at, but there's a picture of Cindy and I. It's our wedding announcement that my Granny Linhart placed in her Bible years and years ago. And that is precious to me that it is there, because my granny thought that much of me. This is hallowed in the sense that I set it apart. It's very, very important to me. Now again, it's not in any way rivaling God, but to give our physical minds a context, I ask you to pause and consider, what do you have in your life that's like that? It might not even be necessarily a physical possession. It might be a place, a thought, but something that is so important that you pull it to the back of your heart and you reserve it in that spot. Are you got that feeling? You got that emotion? Now take it back to our text. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I take your name and I place it in the deep parts of my heart where it is locked away and it is kept safe, and I will make sure that it is treasured there. Do you do that with the name of God? Now what I'm about to do, I hope that the parents in the audience will understand, but I think it's very important we understand what it means to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I'm not sure, and I'm probably a little liberal on this one, but I'm not sure that we've always appropriately defined that for our kids. We've often just decided that if God's name is used in a movie, that it evidently is being taken in vain. Not necessarily so. To take something in vain means that it is without value, that you're using it in a flippant manner so that it can fill verbiage space, as it were, without having any real value. I was laying in a motel room on Friday night, getting ready for the funeral, and driven all day, and I was beat tired, but for whatever reason, couldn't go to sleep. So I flipped on the television, and there was a movie that I'd seen advertised, and I thought, well, I might as well. And it was one of those action movies, and I'm big into action, and so they really got me. I mean, I was captured. I was into this thing, and I was watching all the planes going down and the men that were taking care of the heroes that were stepping up, and I was really into it, when all of a sudden they used GD right there in the middle of the movie, you know, and I thought, oh, man. But they had me captured, you see, and I wanted to see the end. I wanted to see what was going to happen, so I put it off. And it wasn't long until there was another GD that was thrown in there. And I squirmed again and I said to myself, I probably shouldn't, but man, I wonder what. Oh! And I put it off. But then there was the third use. And it clearly was being used in a way that was not giving honor to God. And I reached for the remote, because I thought to myself, how can you stand before a group of people and speak about the blessing of the name of God and yet allow yourself to be entertained by those who flippantly use His name in vain. That said, you need to understand, though, that GD, God damn, does not necessarily have to be used in vain. There are individuals today who, at the death of Fidel Castro, are wishing damnation on his soul because of the horrible monster that he was and the torturous things that he did to their people. And I'm not saying that's appropriate or inappropriate, but what I am saying is, in that wish of their heart, that's not using God's name in vain. That's very much calling upon the authority of the divine presence to do what I wish would happen to the soul of that individual according to their mindset. That's not using God's name in vain. But I want you to understand that this is very important. No one has the attention of the heavenlies. No one has the attention of God Himself like God's children. And you be them. Be careful when you validate the concept of God damn. Because in so doing, you literally bring down the authority of the heavenlies upon an individual or a setting. At least the consideration of the authority of the heavenlies. You wield a lot of power in glory. Don't use God's name flippantly. Don't just throw it around as if it is some other name, for it is not. And so, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. Not just that it's holy, your name will be holy whether I make it holy or not, or I say it in a holy way or not. It's going to be holy, but here's the point. I, Sonny Childs, as your child, I take the action to, I will make it how holy in my life. So it becomes not just holy, it becomes hallowed, hallowed in my life. Quickly as I run. You might notice that in this text there are two references to kingdom. I'm not sure I have completely sparsed this out yet in my mind and worked it out as far as the details are concerned, but at this limited point in my study, I think there's a difference between these two. And I'll tell you why. Because the first is a reference to what is to come. The second is a reference to what is. Watch it play out. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven today? I think not. But there evidently is coming a time when it will. Not this earth. This earth we know will be burned up by fervent heat. But there is going to be coming a new heaven and a new earth. What that means, I do not know. But evidently at that time, this condition will reign. And so I praise Him for that. In fact, what I'm doing in my prayer is I am saying, in my praise, I desire that you would have all of the glory, all of the authority, all of the surrender of your creation on earth, just like you get it in heaven. That's what I desire for you, O God, because you're my Father, and I hallow your name. But then there's that second reference to kingdom towards the end. You see it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. See, that's present tense. That's happening right now. And so I think the difference is this. Overall, God is God. Overall, it matters not what part of the recesses of creative dynamic that you go to, God's still God there. You can't find a hole deep enough or a place dark enough, but God can't get there. God owns. And so overall, He is the one. He is the master of this kingdom. Now, there is a time coming when that mastery of the kingdom will be more perfected, and I long for that day. But just because He doesn't have surrender by everyone present tense, it doesn't mean that He's not overall. And should we ever get so full of ourselves, may we never consider the fact or not give serious consideration to the fact that one day He will have surrender by all. Every knee will bow, you've heard me say. Scripture teaches plainly, every tongue will confess. As I end, I want you to see those three things at the conclusion. By way of praise, Jesus, the Son, says of God the Father, He says this, yours is the kingdom. But then there's a second one. Yours is the power. Then there's a third one. Yours is the glory. And all three of these are somewhat separate. Kingdom, of course, is the idea of rule. But it's not just rule. It is the fact that he is a dignitary. He reigns, and this is his kingdom. And I acknowledge that this is your kingdom. And then there's the second one, and that is, it's not just that you have a kingdom. You have the power within the kingdom. Many a king has been inept or has been without a great degree of power and was led by other individuals. But that's not our God. Our God not only owns the kingdom, he's not just king on the throne. He got the power. And according to the prayer, he has the glory. Almost done. There are three little words that I've italicized. All three of them are the same word, the. Notice that the passage says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory. That's significant because translators at times will insert the definite article without it actually being in the Greek text. But in this case, it's there. The word is in the text. So it's not hard for the translators to know whether or not they're supposed... You see, there's a difference between a kingdom and the kingdom. There's a difference between a power and the power. There's a difference between glory and the glory. You see, as this prayer ends, Jesus climaxes things by saying, he is the God. There are gods out there, small g. But he's the God. There are kingdoms out there. Been multiple kings, even in biblical history. But this is the kingdom. And so as he concludes, he wraps it up by making sure that we understand and are giving to God the full significance of who he is. And thus we begin our days of praise. Because God desires and deserves to be not just another superhero. He's not just another wonderful character in a neat little book. He is the divine presence. The divine presence. That literally keeps the world together. Oxygen in my lungs. Presence for you and I in this world. That is him. I end with a poem that's designed to encourage giving, specifically giving to other people. But I'm going to tweak it, if you'll allow me, because I'm not really concerned about that in this particular sermon. What I'm concerned about is us giving to God. That's the idea, this idea of praise. Will we be a blessing to God in these days of praise? I don't know who wrote it, so I wish I could give credit, but I don't. It was in my illustration book, and so I wrote it down. Give to the weary sweet charity's bread. Forgiving is living, the angel said. But must I keep giving and giving again? My selfish and pitiless answer ran. Oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just give till the master stops giving to you. And as I read that, it began to put things in context for me. Now I'm the preacher, so I'm going to say this because everybody in the room's felt it before. If you haven't, I'm going to question your sincerity, but I have. It's Sunday morning, and I just don't feel like going to church. That's happened to the preacher. You know, there are other things I'd rather do, or the other places I'd rather be, things I'd like to think about, or you know what, the sheets are really warm right now. I would just like to stay between them. That's happened to the preacher. And in those moments, there is a decision that is made. And for those who truly have invested in the hallowed nature of his name, you go to a place of responsibility. It's much like Monday morning when nobody wants to get out of bed and go to school. Nobody wants to get up and go to work. And what is it that gets you out of bed on Monday? I know for some, there's like 5 different alarms that go off, one right after the other, until finally you're badgered enough to get out of the bed. But there's something in your life that gets you out of bed on Monday morning. Why does that same dynamic not apply on Sunday morning? We're talking about the Creator of all. The one who holds literally your next breath in his hand. I can get up to go to work, but I can't get up to go to God. Oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just give till the master stops giving to you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.